Glad you're here today. Flowers either need to bloom and the trees blossom and be done, or we need another freeze. My allergies are significant. It's been a pretty miserable week. We really are glad that you're here today. I want to, we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to turn there, that'll be a place that we spend a bit of time. About 40 years ago or so, I remember a Bible study that I was having. And I had talked to this lady for a couple of weeks about becoming a Christian, and she was very, very interested. In fact, as you told her the story of Jesus, she was just captivated by it. And you know, this was exactly what she'd wanted. And she had a little bit of religious background. And so I came to a point that I said, well, you know, what's preventing you from being a Christian? What's in your way still? She said, well, you know, I'm trapped. I'm trapped between knowing what I should do and knowing that if I do it, it might kill me. And I thought, okay, I don't understand that at all. And she wouldn't tell me what it was going to kill her. And so I kept saying, well, you know, give me a little more information. Help me understand a little better what you're talking about. And finally, I brought another friend with me, and we did a study on a different night. And he said, are you concerned about birth control? And she said, yes. I said, birth control's sinful, isn't it? And he said, well, I suppose that would mean what kind you're talking about and what you're saying. He says, but no, I don't think it's sinful. Well, see, she believed that, and she came from a religious group that believed that any form of birth control was sinful. And she was unable to carry children to term. And so anytime she became pregnant, she miscarried, and that put her at great risk. And the doctors had told her, you need to be on a permanent form of birth control, or we need to do something. Well, she was sitting there, and at the time I thought, wow, I don't know if people think this way. She was saying, you know, if I accept the story of the gospel that Jesus died for me, and I really commit to that, I can't live my life any way I want to. I have to live my life according to what God says. And so I may need to make a choice that could cause me to die. Well, now, she had a misconception about what Scripture says about whether or not birth control is acceptable or not acceptable, but based on her understanding, she said, if I choose this, then I need to be willing to die about it. And I've always thought about this lady and how much she wrestled with her choice, because she understood that once she accepted the lens that she believed Jesus looked at the world through, that everything she saw was going to be different from that point on. Well, that's not a bad way to think. in our memory work. He says, the opening up of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the childlike. And I am consistently amazed by the things that I learn from Scripture. Some things that I was just sure that I already knew, and some things that I find out I didn't know very much at all. I'm going to have you go to a different place than 2 Corinthians 4 for a minute. Go to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in the first few verses. You know, all of the books of our Bible are written as separate books. They were not written as though anyone else that was reading would have Mark or Luke or Acts or Romans. They were all written as an independent deal. And so they're all trying to get a message across to us. And in Matthew chapter 5, you have the first recorded, written out, recorded sermon that Jesus gives. And as you go through and read it, my guess is that you've heard it the way I've heard it a lot. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, when I first read that, and this is one of the first sections of Scripture that, after I became a Christian, that people sat down and tried to teach me. I said, you ought to read the Sermon on the Mount. Could be because there were just a few things in there I wasn't doing. But they said, you need to read the Sermon on the Mount. And so I read it, and they say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I read that and thought, oh, wow, I need to become poor in spirit because I want the kingdom of heaven. So I need to be like that, right? And then you read the next one, and it says, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. And so, you know, I need to be sensitive enough that I can grieve when I need to and receive the comfort of God. And blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And remember that I was just days away from fistfights every day. And so I didn't feel very meek, and I thought, wow, this is going to be a challenge. I've got to learn to be less aggressive and more, you know, I didn't know right words, so I would say things like, I need to learn to become more timid, which was really not a goal for me. I mean, that was not, I didn't respect that, I didn't look up to it. And so, you know, that wasn't something I wanted to do, but I thought, I need to do that, right? So you go through and you read these, and you look at them, and you think, wow, how do I put those things together in my life? What if none of that is what this is talking about at all? What if Jesus is standing up among a bunch of people, most of them who believe that they have things right, and who had the attitude that if you're really following God, you'll prosper? I talked to one of our neighbors in town here not too long ago, one of my regional neighbors. Thrashers live by me. I didn't talk to Dean. This isn't about Dean. But anyway, one of our regional neighbors, and he and I were talking about Scripture and some things that God was doing in his world, and he was talking about this book he read, and this book was written by a messianic Jew, a Jew who believed in Jesus and believed just differently than we do. But he said, and this guy had written a deal about the 10 things that you do to prosper and that Jews do to prosper. And he said, you know, just really changed my world because now I'm reading this stuff and I'm thinking about it. And so every day I set out to prosper. That's not biblical. I mean, the Bible's not about you. Don't want to turn your world upside down. The Bible's not about you making more money. The Bible's not about your life getting easier. Remember what Paul said, that it is a faithful and trustworthy statement that all of those who would live a faithful life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Does that sound like that Paul's saying, hey, the goal for you is to be able to have a life where you make lots of money? Paul's saying things are going to get tough. If you're going to be a Christian, there are things that are going to be difficult for you. And so these folks, the Jews of the day, because of a misunderstanding of Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, which is the Mount of Blessing and Cursings, they believed that good people always had cash in the bank, always got one over on all of their relatives because God would back them and oppose their enemies, so they would always be more successful than anyone else. They would prosper. And so if you wanted to figure out who were really, really faithful Jews, all you had to do was look around and find the people whose world is going the right direction and God's prospering them, and so everything must be doing well. All right, if that's the attitude of people, how do you explain the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount? What if what Jesus was saying is to people who weren't being successful, are you poor in spirit? You could still be part of this. Are you mourning? Is everything not going well in your world? You can still be part of this. Is your righteousness lacking? You can still be part of this. Do you not have your world put together? You can still be part of this. What if what Jesus is doing is standing up and saying, I want to include you. I'm not looking for a way to get rid of you. When I read the Sermon on the Mount with that thought process, he's not saying you need to become more timid. He's saying, if you're timid, I'll still take care of you. If you're not winning, I'll still take care of you. If you're being persecuted, that doesn't put you on the outside, that keeps you on the inside. And so perhaps these things are not all about people who are being successful and have the world by the tail, but rather he's saying, for those of you who don't feel that you have the world by the tail, you're still part of this. And so he's including and broadening the concept of what the kingdom could be to a group of people who were self-righteous, and so they weren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness because they already had all they needed. And he's saying, wait a minute. Those of you who know you don't have all you need, you can still be part of this. And he's blowing up their picture. Well, you know, when I started reading it that way and started going through and looking at it and then started doing the following verses that come in the Sermon on the Mount, suddenly the way I see this is quite different. And the way I see people who could be part of the kingdom is different. Because I don't think that someone has to have it all together or be successful to be called by God to be a part of things. Their life could be messed up. And then suddenly that begins to explain why Jesus is surrounded by people whose lives are messed up. Because he's saying, you can be in this. This is okay. And so my friend, who later became a Christian, who was saying, wow, it's going to change my whole world if I do this, was right. It will change your world. And you're going to look differently. When you open God's Word, it gives light to you and understanding to people who have simplistic worldviews. They have really simple ways to think. Jace is doing all right with his little sister. He's not doing great, but he's doing okay. He kind of likes her, sort of, unless she's in the way. And she gets in the way a lot because she cries, and so you have to go to her, and he gets left out, and you know, he's a martyr. It's not quite that bad, but it's the way he thinks. But see, right now, Jace's thought process is all or nothing because he's childlike. So if you love this one, then you don't love me. Or if this one is okay, then that one's not. Everybody can't be okay because he has a very simplistic view of the world. God's world, God's view of the world, makes things much more complicated. But he gives understanding to us. There's something about having God's word before us that causes us to see the world differently. I wanted to make that point really hard to Chris before Chris became a Christian. And so when we had all the mess up with the chairs, and I wanted to get angry, and I knew it was frustrating, and I knew it would be normal for people to get angry, I kept asking Chris, okay, how do I do this and be what Jesus calls me to be? You know, how are we going to do this? Not be unfair to the salespeople, not be unfair to the truck driver, how do we do this and do it like Jesus wants us to? Because if I have God's word before me, I have to see the world different. Okay? It's mandated. It's the only way it can be. And so we begin to understand things from a new frame of reference. I've made a concentrated effort in the last 2 or 3 years to always know the name of the waiter or waitress that serves me at a meal. Because they're a human. And I want to engage them and I want to talk to them. And if they're in a position that they serve me and they're taking care of me, I don't want them in any way to not realize that I know who they are and that they count. And the reason that that's true is that a few years ago, a friend of mine, I was talking about my sensitivity and how I was getting better, and he said, what was the name of the lady that served us our meal earlier today? I said, well, I don't know. I don't think I ever got her name. He says, her name was Martha. She's got three kids. Doesn't have a husband. Has a pretty tough life. I thought, how did he know that and I not know that? Well, he took some time to get to know her. I have to look at the world. If I belong to Jesus, I have to look at the world through a new lens. I have to have a new frame of reference. That's a place that I can do that. There are lots of them, but that's at least one of them. Luke chapter 1. There's a couple of things that talk about this ahead of time. And in Luke chapter 1, this is about John the Baptist, who is going to come ahead of Jesus. But look at what it says about the light. I like what it says about God, too. I bet you will. The heart of our God is full of loving kindness for us. Now, that's good news. That's why the Bible is called good news. And that's why when my approach to talking to people about Jesus was, let me tell you about what you need to clean up in your life so that you can become a Christian because you're really a bum. To them, that didn't sound like good news. It sounded like a bunch of things they weren't going to get to do anymore. But the way the Scripture talks about good news is, let me tell you about the heart of the God that loves you and gives you loving kindness. He's going to cause a light from heaven to shine on us. And that light is going to give light to those who live in darkness and under the shadow of death. And it will lead our feet in the way of peace. That may sound like flowery language, but in reality, that tells us a lot about the God that we serve. God has a heart that's full of mercy for you. And once you come to know what God is light, or what God is like, His light is going to change the way you see things. It's going to give light to those who live in darkness. We went by Janet's aunt and step-uncle's new house. They just had a new house built in Oklahoma City. And a really nice house. Big 12-foot ceilings and, you know, a beautiful, beautiful house. And they have state-of-the-art light fixtures that shed no light. I mean, these little bitty bulbs don't put out enough light to see anything at all. And when I walked into the bedroom, I noticed that both of them have flashlights on the bedstand next to them so that they can read in bed, because the lights don't give you enough room to read. And every room you went in, there were lights plugged into the walls, even though there was a ceiling fan with lights. Lights are everywhere because it's dark in this place. Can you imagine living your life in a place that was just constantly dark? And nothing was ever clear? Luke suggests to us that there's a whole world that exists like that. And that when Jesus comes, first John the Baptist, but Jesus finally, when Jesus comes, He's going to give light and people are going to see things in a new way. That's good news. God's light shines on us, it illumines the darkness, it frees us from the shadow of death. Our feet in the way of peace. I left the T out. I'm trying to figure out what the fee was that I was charging you. It will lead our feet in the way of peace. It's going to move us toward things that work for God, that accomplish God's goals. In Luke chapter 2, this is about Jesus. This is what Simon says about Jesus. And Simon, depending on your pronunciation of the word, it's got an E, so Simeon is probably closer to right. Simeon has been told that he's not going to die till he sees the Messiah. And so he waits and waits and waits, and he's looking for the Messiah. And they bring Jesus to him. And Simeon makes this statement about Jesus. Imagine, put your head in this spot. What if you're Mary and Joseph, and you're hearing this statement about your child? My eyes have seen the one who will save men from the punishment of their sins. You have made him ready in the sight of all nations. And he will be a light to shine on people who are not Jews. And he will be the shining greatness of your people, the Jews. Now, under rules of writing, in the system that Scripture is given, whoever's name comes first is the most dominant thought. So when you read about Priscilla and Aquila, Priscilla was more dominant than Aquila. When you read initially about Barnabas and Saul traveling on the missionary journeys, Barnabas starts out to be the more dominant, but over a period of time it starts talking about Paul and Barnabas, and Paul has become dominant, and Barnabas become more inferior. In this place, there's an order thing that's especially important to you and I. Who is the light going to shine on? What's the order? It's going to shine to people who are not Jews. That's you and me. And it's going to provide light, shining greatness of his people who are the Jews. But the good news is that God prioritizes us. That God says that you get the message is a big deal. So you're not an afterthought in the plan of God. You are a primary thought in the plan of God. God sends Jesus, and Jesus comes to his own, but his own do not receive him, and as many as receive him, he gives the power to become sons of God. That's all out of John 1. That's all true. But he also comes to those who aren't Jews, and they get to see the world through new ways. So when he says he's going to save men from the punishment of their sins, that's for you and me too. And that's a big deal. Simeon's going to live to see the hope. He sees that Jesus is for all mankind, not just the Jews, and that Jesus is going to open folks' eyes. This is where I told you we're going to stop, and we're getting there just in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have put away all things that are done in secret and shame. And we don't play with the Word of God or use it in a false way. Because we're telling the truth and we want men's hearts to listen to us. God knows our desires. If the good news that we preach is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost in sin. The eyes of those who do not believe are made blind by Satan, who is the god of this world. Satan does not want the light of the good news to shine in the hearts of the people that he already has. Satan doesn't want those who are confused to get illumination. He doesn't want those who are deceived to become wise and astute. He doesn't want us to move from childlikeness to a maturity in faith in Christ. But the good news shines as the shining greatness of the Christ. And the Christ is as God is. When Jesus comes into the world, I mean, you know, people make all kinds of deals about, well, the God of the Old Testament, mean and angry and cross. And, you know, Jesus comes and he shows us something kind and merciful. Jesus shows you who God is across the board. When you're confused about what God's looking for in your world, look at Jesus. He clears it right up. He's the shining greatness of the Christ. God's word will make us look again. It will help us see things afresh, and it enables us to take a different lens of the world, to see the world in a new way. I don't know if you've had the experience or not, but sometimes the police department will come around to schools and they'll do demonstrations, and they have one of the demos that they do is that they put the drunk goggles on a kid and put them in a golf cart and have them drive the cart and see if they can get around. Boy, if you've never looked at the world through drunk goggles, you haven't really seen the world. All right? That's bizarre stuff. But what Scripture suggests to us is that a lot of people go through life wearing the drunk goggles. They go through life with lenses that aren't accurate, that aren't really showing them the way things could be. We have a message from Jesus that is nothing but good news. It talks about God who has a heart that is filled with loving kindness toward people who would follow him. It talks about a God who can't wait to express mercy to people who yield before him. It tells us that we'll see the world different than ever before. We want you to see God's law as helpful. We want you to have your eyes opened to his way. We want you to recognize that when God looks at you, he looks at you through a lens of grace or loving kindness or mercy. And the Scripture tells us this over and over and over again. And then we want you to recognize that once you view the world in a new way, you have to walk a new path. A path that's devoted to him. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, that's what we want to do as together we stand and sing.